Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to gather together for the purpose of the communication of your Word, recognizing that it provides us with the spiritual information that we need to have in order to deal with the adversities that we face in the devil's world as members of the royal family in union with Jesus Christ, the ultimate strategic victor in the angelic conflict. So we study us by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. On our study of Mark, we are holding in Mark 12:37 and have taken a study of the doctrine of negative volition and the doctrine of Operation Footstool, because they came up in Jesus' confrontation with the Jewish leaders. Of course, remember, in Mark 12, we see where Jesus was confronted, and then was confronted by all the categories of the Jewish leadership. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the chief priests, every group of them confronted him and attempted to trap him, but of course they were unable. And then he himself responds by using the Operation Footstool concept that's revealed in prophecy in Psalms 110:1. And that is repeated here in Mark 12:37, where it says David himself calls him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? So they were unwilling, or it says they were unable to answer him. The real reality is that they were unwilling to answer him, because if they did answer him, they would be admitting to the fact that he was the Messiah. And they had rejected him as Messiah because they felt that he was a threat to their power. So rather than believing in him, they chose to reject him with willful ignorance. And of course that was a problem for them, because they ultimately end up being destroyed. But Jesus did everything he could do to help them understand. Last time in our study of the doctrine of Operation Footstool, which we took up as a result of the passage in Psalms 110 that Jesus used to attempt to help them to understand his identity as the Son of God, we saw that after everything has been concluded with the judgment of mankind, the fallen angels are the only category of enemies who keep on being enemies and who remain to be defeated. So again, once all of the events of history occur with regard to mankind, then the only thing that's left is for the angels to be judged. And of course, they are then defeated and deposed and consigned to the lake of fire per God's original sentence of them after their original rebellion in Mark 25:41. So we get the idea of the angelic conflict, because since God is perfect and righteous and just, and justice delayed is justice denied, we have to recognize or have to admit or confront the fact that there's something going on here that delayed legitimately the consignment of the fallen angels along with their leader to the lake of fire. Because were God to delay this sentence, it would be unrighteous. But if there is indeed a court trial going on, and that's what we propose, then the appeal part of that trial is still underway, and Satan and the fallen angels are out on bond, if you will, and they're free to roam around until the trial is concluded. And of course that doesn't happen until at the very end, when all of mankind is evaluated at the Great White Throne, all of the unbelievers, that is. And of course, at that point, there's nothing else to do except to confine unbelievers along with the fallen angels to the lake of fire. And that's the final judgment that occurs. So in Matthew 25:41, we have this is the final analysis, the final judgment that occurs. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And of course, the only way one arrives in this state of being accursed is basically described in John 3:18 and 3:36, that are juxtaposed with John 3:16. And basically, anyone who fails to believe in Jesus Christ during their lifetime remains in condemnation. And as a result, the wrath of God or the justice of God must mete out the appropriate punishment. So that's what remains. Then, of course, at the end of the whole process, Satan and his fallen angels remain condemned because they've lost their appeal. because there have been, over the course of history, starting with Adam and the woman in the garden, those who have chosen for the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fact that any one individual chose for Jesus Christ, and the fact that he came and actually executed the process of the cross, whereby God was reconciling himself to mankind unilaterally, since Jesus fulfilled that mission, and somebody in mankind, in the history of mankind, any one individual, of course there have been millions and probably billions who have, and as a result Satan has lost his trial. And of course at this point the case we're making is that Satan is delaying his inevitable consignment to the lake of fire because he's delaying the number of the rate at which believers are accrued to the body of Christ during the church age, because there's a correlation between the church age believers and the fallen angels, a numerical correlation, which means that there's when the number of church age believers equals the number of fallen angels, then and they have the appropriate pedigree associated with their spiritual life, then God is going to terminate history with the exit resurrection, at least this phase of it, the church age, and will of course then go into the tribulation, which is simultaneous with the judgment or the evaluation of the church age believer, where they actually are ultimately made perfect and righteous because their human good is removed. So in order for Operation Footstool to be accomplished and for God to do all that he can do for mankind, Jesus was made lower than the angels so that he could die that substitutionary spiritual death for every member of the human race. See, God solved the problem. God made the promise to Adam and the woman in Genesis 3. They accepted the promise, and the rest simply had to be printed out throughout the course of history, which of course took thousands of years. And it's still not finished, but Jesus has come and gone with regard to his work on the planet in his first advent. So Romans 5:8 describes God's grace, which is the solution to the problem. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as our substitute or for us. And Hebrews 2:9 states, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And of course, this is the imputation of spiritual death to him. Of course, there was no home for spiritual death in him because he was perfect. But nonetheless, he was able to take the hit and willing to take the hit. And that was the issue. And of course, that was the plan. God's plan from the get-go was for him to do that, in order that anyone, anytime, anywhere, who simply believes who he is, that he is the Son of God, is saved. And of course, that makes it a completely non-meritorious function for any individual to have a relationship with God, because God has made it possible. So the problem man has, of course, is in failing to recognize that and adding stuff to that process through religious legalism and other ritualism that is actually right out of the heart of hell, because it's satanic. After his resurrection to his ascension and session, God placed his glorified humanity into a position that was higher than the angels. So this is Jesus as at the present time in session at the right hand of the Father, while his body is being completed. And of course, we're a part of that body. Hebrews 1:13 says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? So here we have the repetition of that Psalms 1:10 prophecy, along with the fact that he is the only one. In fact, none of the angels were actually provided with this option. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect humanity, was presented with this option at basically in Hebrews is saying is at his birth, more or less. In 1 Peter 3:22 we have, who is at the right hand of, this is a session, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities have been subjected to him. So positionally, the angels have been subjected. Now, experientially, they have not. So, again, we have a delay. And the correlation to that delay is the case that's being made here is that it correlates to the number of believers that accrued to the body of Christ during the church age. So, he's basically the king in waiting, kind of like David was after he was anointed during the 20-some-odd years that he ran, was chased around by Saul, ultimately, who was trying to kill him. It's very similar. Satan was objective was to try to kill Jesus, to not allow him to get to the cross. And of course, he had 3.5 years, 3 years to pull that off. It didn't happen. Or actually, he had his whole lifetime. He tried to attack him at his birth, but he failed, and he went to the cross. In fact, again, remember the wrath of man, or you can extend that to creatures, does not perform the righteousness of God. And you also have the principle of what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So no matter what Satan did in his attempt to attack Jesus, it failed. And it ultimately glorified God, because Jesus was his attempt to trap Jesus ultimately led him to the cross, because he refused to free himself from the process. So once he was taken into custody by the Jewish leaders and then conveyed into the custody of the Romans, and since he did not resist, then the inevitable happened, and the wrath of man and the evil of mankind actually glorified God, and God came through for us based on that reality. And of course, that's the way God always works. The principle that God snatches victory from what appears to be the jaws of defeat. He remains in session, that is Jesus, at the right hand of the Father for an indeterminate period of time. So this is the unknown time. And of course, the only time you have non-determinism is when there's no prophecy. That's why the church age comes into play here, or into view. Remember, when Israel's in view, everything is deterministic. There's a time clock associated with prophecy. Prophecy has to be fulfilled at certain periods. There's generational gaps. There's everything is very deterministic. So with the church, however, there is no determinism, because remember, the only prophecies related to the church are the beginning of the church at the Holy Spirit coming to the church in Acts 2, and the resurrection that's in many passages, including 1 Corinthians 15. So you have this indeterminate period of time, because of Satan's propaganda and deception of mankind that results in mankind's negative volition to God's plan. So the only option that Satan has at this point to delay his consignment to the lake of fire, as I said earlier, is for him to cause deception to the point where there's a great amount of unbelief. And that unbelief then delays the number of people, the rate at which people are accrued to the family of God, or to the royal family of God, and to the body of Christ. And as a result, that delays Satan's consignment ultimately and his judgment into the lake of fire. So the session lasts until his enemies are made his footstool. That would be all of mankind who participate in opposition to him, as well as the fallen angels. And the fallen angels are really the target. Mankind are merely pawns in this game, and they're a means to an end in the process. It's an idiom for the ancient languages that refers to the fact that your enemies are conquered. We see this again in Hebrews 10:13. Waiting from that time onward, let's just back up to 12 and get the context a little bit. Having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. So this is Jesus Christ fulfilling all the ritual that occurred in the Old Testament, that not only the patriarchal ritual, but the Levitical ritual that Israel had. So he does it. They kept, it's at the point of, remember, Hebrews is written to the Jewish people during the time when Israel, the Jewish state, or the Palestine, Judah and Palestine, was coming under increasing adversity because of their negative volition. And they ultimately were going to be destroyed. And so the writer of the Hebrews is attempting to enable the Jewish believers in that area to understand that they do not need to stay in the vicinity of the temple to persist in the temple worship. In fact, that whole system has been rescinded and has been set aside, because Jesus fulfilled it all. And that's the message that they had to get. But of course, they had a serious problem with that because of their emotionalism. So the writer of the Hebrews says, having been offered one sacrifice, that's Jesus' sacrifice for sins, the only efficacious one, he has sat down at the right hand of God, that's his session, waiting from that time onwards, that's now, during the church age, until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. So basically, he completely fulfilled the objective, and now he's waiting for God to finish the process of bringing in believers into his body. That's you and me and every other believer that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God during the church age. So Jesus' session at the right hand of the Father occurred at the beginning of the church age. Remember, his ascension occurred, he ascended to heaven 10 days before Pentecost. So on day 10, the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2, and the church age launches. And it's still undergoing, it's still in play as we speak, because the exit resurrection hasn't occurred, and it does not occur until the body of Christ is finished. And of course, simultaneously occurring with that is a massive increase in negative volition. It's called the apostasia, or the rebellion. And of course, that is the locked-in negative volition that occurs as the church age comes to a conclusion, and as Satan's propaganda is so pervasive that virtually everybody operates in unbelief. But there still are a few that are still coming to Jesus Christ, and of course, at some point it locks down completely, and at that point, then the exit resurrection occurs, because there's no positive volition subsequent to positive volition to occur in the church age subsequent to that point. And of course, that's then when the man of sin is revealed, and then the tribulation launches. Of course, the church is not here during that period, because we are the restrainer that prevents that individual from being completely manifested, although he may well be functional today somewhere. We don't know. Again, no prophecy. So, the Father occurred beginning with the church age, indicating that the church would be involved in the process of making his enemies his footstool. That's our function as it relates to the deposition of the fallen angels individually. And there's, again, a correlation one-on-one between them. When the church age believer is made ready and the church age is concluded, Jesus' session will be terminated because the operation footstool is complete. So he no longer is in session. He still obviously has the office. But at that point, he's coming back. So he's no longer going to be seated. He's going to be actively coming back for the church initially, and then 7 years later for the Israel and the tribulational saints, and of course to inaugurate and to start the millennial reign. So Hebrews 10:12 says, "He, having been offered for one sacrifice for all sins, sat down at the right hand of God." In Acts 1:8 we have the beginning. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," and of course that comes in Acts 2, "and shall be my witnesses both to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth." So that's been the function of the church for the entire range of the church age. Of course, this has gone through cycles, ups and downs. But again, our message is a message of reconciliation. 1 Corinthians 5:19, 20, 21. Or our message is a message of reconciliation, not a message of condemnation. Unfortunately, too often, legalistic Christians get involved in condemnation, which isn't at all beneficial, because there's no point in piling on. People are already condemned. Our message is, here's how you resolve the problem. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:7, we have the end here. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready." So this is the church coming back with Jesus Christ and participating with him in the final act of deposing the fallen angels. And of course, at that point, Satan and the angels are consigned to the lake of fire. Except for a brief period of time, Satan is released. Satan individually is released at the end of the millennium to demonstrate that mankind will always go negative given the proper motivation. So there's always, because of the old sin nature, it's in mankind. Doesn't matter what the environment's like. If Satan's released, he is subtle and deceitful enough to propagandize people. And there will be individuals who come against Jesus Christ at the very end of the millennium, just before the Great White Throne is brought on. Of course, that actually is the final event of human history, of human beings in their natural or in their unglorified state. After that point, every human being is in a glorified state. Believers in the church age, or every believing human being, let's put it that way. All the others are consigned to the lake of fire along with their father, the devil. Believers in the church age are in Christ, and therefore God has made them positionally higher than the angels as co-inheritors because of their union with Jesus. Remember, because of our relationship with Christ, we are inheritors in association with him. So everything he has, we receive. Now, obviously, it's a component of it. We don't get it all. He's the boss. He's the head of the church. But again, if you're a part of the body of Christ or part of the bride of Christ, then you will be a recipient of the blessings in association with Christ. So anything that accrues to him will accrue to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature." And of course, the word here is kainos, the new word translated new. that is a new as and never yet never seen before. In other words, it was something that was a creation that came out of nothing. So this is God creating a new spiritual species out of mankind at the point of faith in Christ. So that's what happens to every believer at the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say, the old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. So this is the new identity that every believer has in association with Christ. And because of that, we have in Hebrews 1:14, the angels function to the church. Are they not all ministering spirits? Now this is the elect angels, the ones who are working with God, not against him. Sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Of course, this is us. So remember, Jesus was ministered to by angels during the hypostatic union. We read about that at the end of Matthew 4, and where he was tested by Satan, and the final test was he went without food for 40 days, and then Satan tested him into making, or challenged him to make bread out of the pebbles or rocks that were there. And of course, he resisted. But after Satan was told to leave, and he did, then the angels came and ministered to Jesus. Now the same kind of thing occurs right now with us in the church age. The ministering spirits minister to us, although of course we don't know it because they're unseen. When the church age believers return with Jesus at the second advent, they will be higher than the angels in their resurrection bodies, without an old sin nature and without human good. Of course, old sin nature and human good are all purged through the resurrection and process and the evaluation process that occur, you know, beginning with the resurrection and then occur for that 7 years during the tribulation in heaven. The body of Christ that is comprised of church age believers is being completed on earth by the conversion of individuals, and when completed, it is transferred into heaven via the ex-resurrection. This is in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. So this is Jesus coming back for the church. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. And of course, there's the word rapture. It's harpazo in the Greek, that's translated rapturo in the Latin, that's transliterated rapture into the English. So that's where the doctrine of the rapture comes from. Together with them and all the cloud, in the clouds, or in clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is the hope that we have, you know, for the exit resurrection. Of course, we don't know when it will occur. We just know that it will. And it's in some generation of the church, it will. Of course, Satan is trying everything he can do to delay this event. Because once this event occurs, we're back on the clock of prophecy related to Israel. And his consignment to the lake of fire will occur 7 years later. So basically, he's got a very, very short time then after this occurs. Right now, he doesn't know how long it will be because he doesn't know the end time. He just knows that it's going to come at some point future. Kind of in the same way we are. We don't know when it's going to occur either. It may occur tomorrow. It may occur today. It may occur 1,000 years from now. It's kind of the same with Satan. He doesn't know. Colossians 2:14-15 shows us that Jesus triumphed over the fallen angels at the cross positionally, and will triumph over them experientially at the second advent. So here we have, having canceled out verse 14, Colossians 2, the certificate of debt containing the decrees against us which were hostile to us. So this is the law. Remember, the wages of sin is death. So this is the debt that we owe based on our failure to comply with the law perfectly. And sin is transgression of the law. So you take this. This is why the law is not the means of salvation, even though people try to make being good a meritorious system of relating to God. That's what religion tries to do. You can't get there from here because the law is condemning you continuously because you can't keep it. The point here is that the law was created to condemn us, or actually to reveal our condemnation. We were already condemned in Adam, but that was not totally understood necessarily until the law came. And that's why Paul explains that. He says, the law revealed to me that I had a problem that I couldn't solve. And of course, the solution to the problem is Jesus Christ. And so that's why believing in Jesus Christ is the issue, not being good according to somebody's rules. Or even the Mosaic Law, which is perfect, holy, just, and good. Being good according to that isn't good enough either, because you started out in a position of death. So you have no capacity. So anyways, the certificate of debt, which is the fact that we're consigned to the lake of fire because of our association with Adam, unless we believe in Jesus Christ, consists of the decrees against us which were hostile to us, and has taken, he, Jesus, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So that's our retroactive positional truth in association with Christ's work on the cross. Now what happened at the same time is in verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So here God has defeated the rulers and authorities positionally through Jesus. And of course that all occurred on the cross. That's why Satan tried to stop him from getting to the cross, although unsuccessfully. Jesus, and of course, and then in Colossians 2:10 and Zechariah 13:2, we have the idols in the passage here are related to the demons that are unseen, false gods behind the visible idols. So here, the correlation between idols and demons is described. Colossians 2:10 says, in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Of course, those are related to the angels. Rule and authority are terms that relate to angels. And then Zechariah 13:2, it will come in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered, and I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirits from the land. So, again, the correlation between idols, and of course, remember, an idol is anything that we worship except for God. So it doesn't have to be something made out of stone or wood or metal. Okay, it can be something that's that we want that takes us away from our relationship with God. That's the issue. The point is, an idol is something that man creates, that he worships, that takes him away from his relationship with God. So at any rate, the demons are the unseen false gods behind the visible. That is the idols that are seen. In the case, of course, that idols are seen, and they are in certain heathen culture. Almost all heathen cultures come up with some kind of an idol. Jesus is to sit and wait until his enemies are made his footstool. So when he leaves his seat at the right hand of the Father, this indicates that God has defeated his enemies and made them into his footstool. So at that point, it's all finished, and it's just a matter of, well, he's coming to the earth at that point because the church is finished. So that's when the exit resurrection occurs. So at the exit resurrection or rapture of the church, Jesus Christ leaves heaven to get his church, and at that point in time, he is no longer seated per 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which we just saw. So at the exit resurrection or rapture, the body of Christ is complete, and since Jesus does not leave his seat session until that occurs, the conclusion is that the body of Christ is involved in making his enemies his footstool. So we're a component of that process. And in fact, we are a delaying component, actually, when you think about it, because it's as believers accrue to the body that the footstool operation is increased, so one by one. This implies that the point of the exit resurrection or rapture or number of believers in the body of Christ equals the number of fallen angels that are Jesus' enemies. That's the enemies that end at the final analysis, which is the fallen angels. A question could be posed is, why aren't the fallen angels deposed at the exit resurrection or rapture of the church? The reason is that the body of Christ not only needs to be positionally higher than the angels, it has to be experientially higher than the angels. This occurs at the judgment seat of Christ that occurs in heaven during the 7 years that the tribulation occurs on the earth. The judgment seat of Christ is where the body of Christ that comprises his body is completely prepared to become his bride. God has promised Israel 7 more years according to the 70 weeks of Daniel. And the last week or 7 years are the 7 years of the tribulation that complete the Jewish age. The 7 years have to be completed before the commencement of the millennium. And during the 7 years of the tribulation, the demons are still operational on the earth. In fact, they're operational big time under the ruler of the tribulation, the beast power, who's indwelled by Satan. They are not deposed and removed from the earth until the beginning of the millennium, when Satan is imprisoned and all the demons are removed to make way for the perfect environment of the millennium. Revelation 2:22. This is that event. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years. So this is the adversary, the angelic adversary that Jesus is being deposed ultimately. When the church age believer in the resurrection body deposes each fallen angel, and the fallen angels will have demonstrated proof that God has replaced them with the lower creation that he created to resolve the angelic conflict. God's created angels, and of course this is the personal sense of destiny that you as a church age believer have, because you're involved with this. God created the angels with volition, and the angelic conflict occurred when Satan acted independently of God with his five-eyed wills. We see that in Isaiah 14. God sentenced Satan and the angels who followed him to the lake of fire in Matthew 25-41, which we just saw. And Satan impugned the character of God with his allegation regarding how can a loving God cast his creatures, the angels in this case, into a lake of fire. Human viewpoint that is based on satanic viewpoint does not consider God's entire essence. It attempts to appeal to his love without regard to his perfect holiness that is comprised of his righteousness and justice. God's answer was to create mankind with free volition. Satan thought he could get mankind to decide against God by getting man to sin. Certainly God would not send mankind to the lake of fire. God loves his creatures too much, Satan reasoned, but if man doesn't have to be punished, why should he, Satan? So here Satan's thinking that if he can get man to fall, then he can win the case. But the problem is he didn't anticipate God's grace. Satan thought he could prove God's unfairness by getting mankind to sin, but God trumped Satan's evil intentions through grace and the ultimate good of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, whereby he unilaterally reconciled himself to mankind, as described in 2 Corinthians 5:19, where it says, let's back up to 18 here. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled himself, us to himself through Christ, who gave us, and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. See, that's our message during the church age. Namely, in other words, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed us that this word of reconciliation. In verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So that's what's going on here. That's our mission, to have this message of reconciliation. So now, every time a member of the fallen human race, created a little older than the angels, chooses for God by simply believing in Jesus Christ, the character of God is vindicated and Satan loses the argument. See, Satan thought he could win by getting man to sin, but God had the trump card, the grace of God, the work of Christ on the cross, and God plays the trump card, which resolves the sin problem. So now, by meritless faith in Christ, anyone can be reconciled to God because of what God did. And of course, that's why salvation is by grace and through faith alone, Christ alone. This testimony ultimately resolves the angelic conflict with the execution of Operation Footstool. So this brings us back to the study of Mark in Mark 12:37, where Jesus turns his attention from the Jewish leaders and begins to address the crowd who is listening to him. And we'll pick this up next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding our role in association with Jesus Christ as members of the royal family and members of his body. Help us to recall and apply this and help it to develop our personal sense of destiny because we understand our role in the process and we can subsequently orient to your grace and fulfill your mission that you've established to us. We ask these things, thanking you now in Jesus' name, amen.